You got the volume where it needs to be? Everything good? Okay. Good evening, church. I had the opportunity this morning to share breakfast with Joe and Matt and Dr. Benjamin. And one of the things it was the remedial class, okay? He said, I want to make sure you guys get what the rest of the church already understands. But it was, he said, I would much rather speak to three people that are interested and want to hear than 300. So I'm going to assume that there's three of you tonight that are interested in this, Isaiah. But we are Isaiah chapter 30, really optimistic about how far we're going to get. If you look in your Bibles, that's quite a bit. But I'm going to cut out some of this introduction stuff because I think most of you guys were here last week. But just a reminder that we are in a section where God is laying out a series of woes against the southern kingdom of Judah, who at this point is distracted by other things. And God has taken a backseat in their lives, and this makes them subject to having the blessing of the Lord removed and judgment put in its place. You guys have heard me often say that I want to learn the tough lessons through other people. You know, I want to observe things in others and learn the lesson rather than have to go through that. I don't want to suffer. I don't know if you guys want to. I've seen several of you suffer and the Lord trying to teach things in that suffering. And oftentimes you get the message and make changes, and sometimes people don't. That's one of the things about being in ministry for a while. You get to see people, their lives completely change as they get it, and the Word of God speaks to them, and the Word goes through them, and they change, and they're a completely different person than when they first started coming to church. And you also see other people that drift and stray and continue to be in rebellion against the Lord or allow things to take the place of the Lord in their lives. So rather than repeat painful things, I always pray the Lord gives me opportunity to learn through observation rather than experimentation, rather than personal application. So remember, the book of Isaiah is broken up in two major parts, like our Bibles, or 39 books of the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are largely historical. There's a lot of prophecy in there. We're real close to a section, I think it's chapters 36 through 39, that's basically very similar or largely repeated in the book of Kings, that historical section. And then once we get to chapter 40, the remainder of the book is all prophecy. So it's exciting. Probably won't get there tonight, but let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we know from your word that where two or three gather, you're there. So, Lord, even though it's a smaller crowd, we acknowledge your presence here, Lord, and we ask that you'd give us understanding of these ancient things to us in this day, Lord, written thousands of years ago now, but Lord, would you show us the application in our lives? Would you help us to see ourselves on these pages, Lord, and evaluate ourselves as we look at the mirror of your word, Lord, and the things that you would have us grow in, the things that you would have us maybe change, that we would see that through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, Isaiah begins in chapter 30. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, they receive counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So the idea is, God is telling me to do something, or I see God's standard in his word, but that's not what I want to do, or that's not what I feel is right, and I've chosen my way, and I'm continuing to go down that path, even though it's adding sin to sin. I'm governed by my appetite, or governed by my flesh, or governed by popular opinion, or what currently the trends are, and we have to be very, very careful of this. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's a terrifying scripture. You know, because a lot of times we talk to people, even within the church, and they'll tell you about a situation in their life or a problem that they're currently enduring, and we can go through and say, well, here's what the Word of God says on that. And they'll say, well, it doesn't seem right to me. This seems right to me. Or they've got a big decision to make, and they say, well, I talked to so-and-so, or I put it out on social media, and this is what my friends say, and this seems right to me. And by this verse, that should raise red flags if it seems right. We, as the elders here, recently had an issue that I asked them to pray about, a spiritual issue going forward for the church, and told them before there was any prayer, I don't want to know what you think or what seems right to you. I want to know what the Lord says to you. And that's how things should always be governed. That's how our lives should be governed. But at this point in Israel's history, I talked about learning lessons from others. At this point in Israel's history, they should have learned lessons from their own lives and their own history. Looking back, God had given them instructions over and over and over again and given them prophets over and again, and they've chosen their own way. And it's not the first time that they faced a horrific enemy, that God made a way of escape for them, but they rejected it, and in doing so, rejected God. And they should be able to look back and see where they also received judgment for that. The most valuable thing, I think, that we can glean from reading these old stories or reading about the history of Israel is how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to know and discern when God is talking to us. Anytime we see God interacting with somebody in the Bible, we need to examine how God was trying to intervene in their lives, that we may be able to heed the voice of God and obey it, not consider it, or not just weigh it among other opinions as if God was one of our social media friends. Right now, the context of what's going on is there's a terrible enemy coming from the east, the Assyrians. You guys have heard me talk about them. They were horrific warriors, professional warriors. They did terrible, terrible things to the places they would come in and utterly destroy. And they would take captive the peoples there, put hooks through their faces and drag them, but they would take them back to their own land and basically enslave them. But they would destroy people and destroy everything in their path. And the northern kingdom of Israel, remember Israel's divided at this point, 10 tribes to the north and the tribes of Judah, 2 tribes in the south. And northern Israel had already fallen. The 10 tribes there had gone into idolatry, and they fell to Assyria. The people that were the remnant among the 10 tribes that were following the Lord had already dispersed, a lot of them to Jerusalem to be protected by the Lord. But those that were there were demolished and destroyed. So if you're in Jerusalem at this time or any time in Judah, you see this like a tidal wave coming, being the Assyrians, and you're seeing every village and every town and every little sector just fall like dominoes to this massive power. So you've got professional warriors, and it's average people like us trying to battle against them, and there's just no contest there. So Assyria's coming, and they've got their eyes really on Egypt, if you look historically, and all the treasure that was in Egypt. And if you were to look at a map of the area, you've got Jerusalem right in the middle of all these places that Assyria has taken over, and their goal is to continue to go north. And they're like an island around all these lands that Assyria is conquering. And they do, if you look at the history, actually go through Egypt, defeat Egypt, and they keep going. There was a more formidable force than Egypt even in northern Africa, which would be modern-day Sudan now, and they actually defeated them as well. So very powerful. And if you can imagine being in Jerusalem, you're terrified of what's to come. So the wise thing to do would be to repent and to turn to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord. The wise thing, again, if we look at this and say, how does it apply to us, or how does it apply to us as a nation, when you consider our own country and the way our own country began and where we are now, the wise thing for America to do would be to repent and to cry out to the Lord. The wise thing for the church, because a lot of these people are, they're God's chosen people, and they were at one point worshipers of God, and now they've been compromised and they're worshiping other things. And you see that in the church, particularly in America and England and places like that, that the church is completely compromised. And the wise thing to do for the church would be to repent and to call on the name of the Lord. And to reject all things that we've put before the Lord. So we look at the nation of Israel historically. And again, if we look at what God has done with his own people, I think the application is to look at our own country. And what about not just idolatry in our own country, but all the innocent blood on the hands of our country, the things that we've allowed, and trafficking and abuse and abortion and injustice and all of those things. And you look at these nations and you wonder, how much longer will God tolerate it in America before judgment comes upon us? I don't think it can be long. You know, when you look at the history and how long the Lord allowed certain things, even in Israel, to go on, pride will be punished. Even within the church, there's when I say the church, I'm speaking largely, not necessarily here, but there is such a self-centeredness. You know, people looking at their own needs and their own concerns and their own feelings and their own wants, and what is the spiritual commitment to the Lord, not just God himself, but the house of the Lord and to each other. So we don't want to be, verse 1 started out talking to rebellious children. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be on the path that seems right to a man. But we want to be fully submitted to God. We want to be fully submitted to the Word of God. And that means, I believe, that radical change needs to happen. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, those that come on a Wednesday night. But that we wouldn't be adding sin to sin, that we wouldn't be continuing in this path. So verse 2, he says, who walked down to Egypt. So they're willing to receive counsel, but not counsel from God. They're not willing to follow what God's prophets say. They're not willing to follow what God's words say, who walked down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. And again, we know that historically, that's exactly what happened. Egypt was zero help to them. The Assyrians come down to battle the Egyptians, and who won that battle? Ron's not here, he probably remembers, but Egypt did. So Egypt certainly couldn't have protected Jerusalem. God did, ultimately, and we'll see in the next few chapters in Israel. But at this point in time, the warning is being laid out to them. But Egypt couldn't protect them. No other country could protect them. I like the image here, the description even of Egypt. It says, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. So even the idea of a shadow, that's, it looks like something's there, right? But if you go to grasp it, there's really nothing there. It's the absence of light, I guess, that makes a shadow or whatever. But it's, God says, you're depending upon a shadow. You're depending upon something with no strength, no power at all. And lots of times it's the same way in our lives. It may not be a physical battle. It might be a spiritual battle where God puts his finger on something in our lives that we know is wrong. Or somebody, a brother or sister in the fellowship, questions us about something. Or they maybe one of our kids will say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, this is what I see in the Word of God, but this is what I see in your life. And how do we respond to that? Well, that's not how I see it, or I don't feel that way. And when we're confronted by the Word of God and the truth of God to our lives, we should take that really seriously. We should fast. We should pray. We should seek the Lord on those things. Even none of us want to acknowledge that what we're doing is wrong or what we're doing is sin or not honoring God, but that's exactly what our response should be. So when you look at that whole philosophy of our world, of this just feels right, a way seems right to a man, it leads to death. So we need to look out for that. Jesus instructed us to deny ourselves, right? Just the opposite of this self-fulfilling mentality that we see all around us. We're going to have opportunity to do that. I'll share more on Sunday, but to deny ourselves as a church a little later in the month of January. I want to offer an opportunity to participate in a few different kinds of fasts and seeking the Lord as a church each day, kind of having directed prayer, seeking the Lord on certain things. So I'll share more about that on Sunday. But God is telling Judah here to repent and to turn to him. And they say, we don't want to hear that. We want to do things our way. And Egypt is right here, and we can see Egypt. And this seems like it's a better idea. And your truth is offensive to me. So I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to seek my own counsel. And I know, and we all know, today if we got something going on in our lives, if we ask enough people, somebody's going to tell us exactly what we want to hear, right? Somebody's going to say, no, I think you're right. I think you should do that, even if we're 100% wrong. It reminded me as I was going through this of Jehoshaphat. You guys may or may not remember King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Remember the northern kingdoms all had evil, wicked kings. Judah had good kings and bad kings. And right now, where we are in Isaiah, they're under King Hezekiah, which is probably their best king, and we'll see in a few chapters that he leads them to repentance and all that, followed by his son Manasseh, who was probably their worst king. But Jehoshaphat was a king that happened before this, many years before this. And just trying to cut some time here. If you think back to his story, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it from 1 Kings chapter 22 if you do want to turn there. Israel had ongoing skirmishes with Syria. There was a rest in that for about 3 years. There was a dispute over a particular area of land. And Jehoshaphat goes to the king in the north and basically suggests that they unite, that they rejoin forces. And it seems like a good idea, but just Jehoshaphat says, let's ask God. Let's see what the Lord says. So 1 Kings 22, starting in verse 4. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, gets the council of men, basically. Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat hears this counsel and says, any prophets of the Lord around here? You know, I know you've got your counselors, these guys that are telling you exactly what you want to hear, but is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we might inquire of him? And then check out what the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat. There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I don't like that guy, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And we shake our heads at that, and we think that's ridiculous, but what was the response the last time you, not confronted somebody in the world, we should kind of expect the world to act like the world, that the last time you talked about a sin issue with a brother or sister? And chances are a lot of us haven't. That's really hard to do, and that's messy, and we don't want to be the Holy Spirit. But when you look at what the Scriptures say, and we see that in each other's lives, we're supposed to go one-on-one, right, and address that, and not as like sin sniffers and looking for stuff in people's life and like we're the church police. But hey, I see this in the Word, and maybe this seems right, but guess where that leads? You know, and you should examine this, and can I come alongside you and help you with this and restore you? But anyways, he says, isn't there one? Yeah, there is this one guy that hears from the Lord and prophesies the truth of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And sadly, this is the nation that we live in. Sadly, again, it applies to much of the church today. I know what the Bible says about this, or I know what God says about that, but I want to do this instead. Or I don't want to give up this, so I'm going to justify it in this way or that way or blame somebody else. And it's exactly what Isaiah was dealing with here. You know, it didn't end. It didn't stop in Judah back in the day. Didn't stop in Judah. In fact, we've got this New Testament reference where it says same thing's happening today, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Somebody tell me a fable. Somebody tell me what I want to hear. So continuing in Isaiah. Verse 4 says, for his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. So these are the people in Egypt thinking this of the people in Judah. Why would we help them? They can be of no benefit to us. They can't do anything to us. They don't have a ton of gold. They didn't have the wealth and abundance that they have today. But they're ashamed. So the burden against the beasts of the south, so the beasts or the mules, those things actually carrying their treasure as they came down to get the help of the people in Egypt, through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the back of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. It's as if their shadow is protecting them. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshebeth. Now, in my Bible, there's actually a little note at the bottom of the page. I don't know if there is in yours. It says, literally, Rahab sits idle. Meaning that they brought their treasure and they placed their faith in a people, and it was all in vain. Egypt did nothing for them. Just sat by and watched. Rahab is a name, but also in Hebrew. Anybody know what it means in Hebrew? Does your Bible say? Pride. And there's certainly an application here for that as well. Verse 8 says, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it in a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us the right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before this. So God's saying, write this down, what's happening. Record this. Do you think he's doing that so that later he can say, see, I told you so? No, but it is, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything where you've received warning and you've received warning and you've received warning and just brushed it away. And then when that thing actually happens, you think back and of all the good escape routes that the Lord gave you along the way. So I'm going to take a little time out of Isaiah to to show the application of this, I think, because it's powerful. So the Lord says, record this so that they can see it, so that those that will come in the future can learn from the past and see that this is all recorded. But you can see what they're saying. Get out of the way. Turn aside. Don't tell me the things I don't want to hear. Or don't tell me the things that are the truth, but speak to me smooth things. Prophesy deceit. So they're saying, we want religion. You know, we want to hear from the prophets. We want to participate in church, but we don't want the right things, and we don't want the truthful things. We want prophets and advisors and pastors and teachers that will tell us the things that we want to hear and the things that are going to agree with the way that we feel, truth being irrelevant. So he gives them this warning in verse 12. He says, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. That's hard for us to picture today. Jim's a construction guy. He can probably think about old structures. If you've ever been out of the country and you see how buildings are built there, maybe big long sections with mud or actually even concrete. When we build with concrete today, do we just use concrete? No, there's steel reinforced in there. Or even if we build with blocks and some of those sections are filled with mortar and different things to strengthen it, rebar. But it's the combination. But if you can imagine a big span or a tower or a city wall without that stuff and that bulge, you know it's just a matter of time before it's going to crumble. So it says, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. You don't know when it's going to give away. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth. That's the level of destruction the Lord's talking about here. That there wouldn't even be a piece big enough that you could scrape out your fireplace or grab a coal to carry fire or to take water from the cistern. Nothing left. Total destruction is what comes from turning away from the Lord. But even with this pronouncement of judgment, remember this started with another woe, God says, let me remind you that this is not my desire for you. I'm not so fired up and angry that this is how this has to go down, that I'm unwilling to hear your repentance. Verse 15 says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. This should probably be on the front of every church in America right now. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. So stop justifying your sin and allowing compromise in your life. Turn to me, return to me, God says, and rest. And no more chaos, no more crazy. Confidence shall be your strength because it's no longer in you and it's no longer in the counsel of your friends, but in the Lord. And there's peace there. There's peace only there. But you would not, he says. You see the enemy all around you and all you have to do is turn to me. But can God save in those circumstances? Can God save when circumstances seem impossible? Or the world would tell us that it's too late. Of course he can. And he does. We'll see in a few chapters. You guys know the story, right? The Assyrians come and one angel comes and in the night kills 185,000 Assyrians. So, because repentance happened. That's why the Lord sent the rescue. But as we look at their history, how much suffering and how much misery and how much death did they endure before they finally did repent? Verse 16 says, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. No, God, we're going to do it our own way. Therefore, you shall flee and will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. No protection from anything around it. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he might be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The Lord will wait. He will tarry. But for how long? How long for our country will he tarry? You guys know the history of Israel. You know that this section, Judah, does fall, all except for Jerusalem. God does protect Jerusalem. And then they repent, but only for a little while, right? Then I think 140 years after this, the Babylonians come in again as part of God's judgment and takes them captive, and they're captive for 70 years. And then after that, they come back into the land to rebuild. And think about that, 200 years. How old is our country? A little over 247, 48, something like that. So how long will God wait? I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in a men's breakfast, and I bring it back up because I think it's the application of the earlier part of writing these things down. And so after that 70 years of captivity, they come back. They come back and they begin to rebuild the wall. And some are super excited and some want to rebuild the temple, and some are already filled with compromise and doing certain things that they're not supposed to be doing. And I want to look briefly at Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to start with some background on chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to hit a few verses. Chapter 8. Rather, verse 1, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So they've gathered, they've been beaten up and destroyed, and they've been in captivity for 70 years, and they say, "Bring the word of the Lord." They're excited to hear the word of the Lord. What's interesting to me is after this 200-plus year break, the Lord is looking for a generation that will hear his voice and will listen to him and obey him. And when you look at the timeline that we have in Isaiah, again, this battle with the Assyrians happened, 140 years go by, 70 years of captivity, and it brings us roughly to the same age as our own country. But Ezra now brings the book like they've asked for. He opens the book. The people want to hear it. They're attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4 in that same chapter says, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood." They made a platform so he could be up, elevated, and be heard, which they made for the purpose. And beside him, these people were there. Verse 5 says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And if you read on, it says that they lifted up their hands and they bowed their faces and they worshiped the Lord. But then they began weeping. And why the weeping? Verse 9 says, "Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So if you read it, and read into chapter 9. I won't go into all of that. But the people repent and they confess their sins and they continue to worship and continue to confess. And it's interesting that when they repent under Hezekiah, it's only for a little while. So now these people are reading back to that time and they're seeing themselves. And it's that was us, or that was our people. You know, that we're in rebellion to the Lord. Further in chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you." This is reading about themselves 200 years ago or whatever. "Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard. You heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hands of their enemies, speaking specifically to those that were in Jerusalem. The rest were not saved. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hands of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. That's, for some, our life story. You know, we turn to the Lord and we follow the Lord, and then we compromise and get distracted and go our own way, and we come back, and the Lord in his mercy hears us and receives us. Verse 29 says, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly and they did not heed your commandments but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. They were confronted continually by the truth of your word, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. So again, they're looking back to their own people a couple hundred years before that with the realization that, okay, we see what happened then, and now this is our time. And we're hearing the truth of the God of God as Ezra reads the book. And how are we going to respond? And really, that's the application for us. As we see God's judgment on his people, are we going to allow the word of the Lord to rebuke the way that we think and the things that we're allowing in our own lives or being governed by our own feelings? The rest of chapter 30 and 31 continue on with how foolish it is for them to place their trust in anyone but God. Verse 19 says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. If he hears it, right? If they cry out to the Lord. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain for your seed. With it, you sow the ground. And the bread of the increase of the earth, it will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat curd fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the sun will be sevenfold, and the light of 7 days, and the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm, and with the indignation of his anger and the flame of devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, which is impossible by any standard. If you look at the raging warfare as they come down through, and again, Jerusalem just being this island, except for repentance and calling out for the Lord, as we'll see. For though the voice of the Lord of Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet was established from old, yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Couple minutes left. Just, I want to read through as much as we can of 31 because it's hitched to chapter 30. It's the same. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. That should be a wake-up call, right? You're turning to men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. I love that verse. Guys, you're looking to the wisdom, to the counsel, and the protection of men who aren't God, and to their horses who are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. And again, we'll see this in a few chapters. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. And verse 8 says, then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. So application to us, guys, real quick. When the word of the Lord confronts us or corrects us, my counsel is to receive it, you know, to repent, to fast, to pray, to seek the face of the Lord, to return, as that verse said, to return and to rest in him, allowing him to restore and to be our strength in quiet and in confidence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, please give us understanding of this fire hose going through rapidly, Lord, but so much application to us, Lord, to hear the truth of your word and to let that be the standard, Lord, really whether we like it or not, whether we feel it or not, Lord, that our counsel would come from you and from those around us, Lord, that we know that love you and love your word and love us, and that we would hear it, Lord, and receive it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.